this morning. We're so thankful for you being our God, being our Savior, being our Lord, being our friend. We pray on this morning, Lord, as we meet here for Christmas, that this would be a time of worship, a time of giving thanks, a time of recognizing that the reason for Christmas trees and gifts and Christmas carols and all that takes place is all centered upon, it's upon you, Lord. What a great God we serve. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of John, to chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. It says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And then verse 16 says this, "And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace." It's Christmas. And we think about Christ, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us, full of grace and truth. And then what we see here is that it tells us in verse 16 that of all His fullness, we have all received grace for grace. Or as the New American Standard says, grace upon grace. It's Christmas morning, and I know that for a lot of us, we've already opened up Christmas presents. I remember, for me as a kid, it was the most exciting thing ever, is Christmas time. Waking up as early as I possibly could wake up to go down and open up those presents. In fact, prior to Christmas morning, it was detective mode, where I would go and see what presents were underneath the tree, pick them up, shake them, see what kind of noises they made, feel how heavy it was, try to guess what it was that was underneath that tree for me. And I remember as this process took place that sometimes I was right, sometimes I was wrong. My parents were pretty clever because they got to the point where they would start putting, you know, old books inside big boxes and then putting some little gift, and we'd be like, "It's a TV set. I know it's a TV set," you know, and come to find out it was, you know, not a Barbie. But you look in one Christmas time stands out to me as far as incredibly vivid. I remember that my parents asked me what I wanted for Christmas, and the first thing that was on my list was a new bicycle. That was what I wanted. It's the third grade, and the only bike that I had was a hand-me-down bike from my cousin. And that wouldn't be a bad thing if your cousin's name wasn't Jill. Remember that it was a blue bike with a big, gigantic banana seat that had glitter within that. It had big U-shaped handlebars. And to make things worse, it was a girl's bike. How did I know? Well, in third grade, all your friends will tell you that it's a girl's bike. There's no doubt. My bike was the Schwinn Stingray, chrome fenders. And made specifically for little girls. I wanted a new bike more than anything. I remember in the third grade there was friends, you know, the Diamondback or the GT or the Redline, you know, and I had the Schwinn Stingray. And so when Christmas came, I remember going and we just kept looking underneath the tree. And I remember Christmas morning waking up to look and see, is there like a huge box underneath the tree? And no huge box underneath the tree. We went and began to open our presents, and you do the little ones first, you know, like the clothes, the underwear, the things that, you know, are necessary. And then my parents at the end said, okay, Jeff, Kevin, here's your big present. And it was about this big. And I remember feeling it, just thinking, okay, well, what is this thing? This is the big one. I mean, surely it was not on my list, because there was nothing on my list that was shaped like this. And I remember opening it up. And you know when you open up a present, you pull off the bow and you start to rip the paper. And with every rip, you're able to see a little bit more of the present. And I remember ripping this particular present open and tearing off the wrapping paper. And first I could see that it had some white on it, and then it had some red on it. And looking in, and I saw a bike on the box. And I was thinking, right on, there's a bike on the box. What mean is this? You know, it's surely not a bike, but there's a bike on the box, or going the right direction. And I continued to open it up, and eventually I found that my big present wasn't a bike. Rather, it was a red and white bike helmet. Anybody that grew up in the 70s knows that it wouldn't matter if it was Evel Knievel's helmet. No matter what, a helmet was not cool. After cleaning up all the wrapping paper and listening to my dad's lecture on how important bicycle safety was, I remember just picturing, like, yeah, yeah, like, this is going to happen. I will never ride a bike. I mean, as far as riding around with my red and white helmet with my Schwinn Stingray, I was thinking, this is bad. And we picked up the wrapping paper. And I remember my dad said, hey, you know, I think we forgot a few presents in the garage. And so we walked into the garage, and at this point I was just, you know, thinking, okay, great, what now, you know, some pads, you know, I mean, like, what might it be? And we got into the garage, and there was three bikes for Jeff and myself and Angela. Melissa wasn't born yet. So looking at it, and the excitement that was there as far as going into the garage, seeing those bikes, seeing the gift, knowing that no longer did I have to ride that girl's bike anymore, and that there was something different. I still wasn't excited about the helmet, but new bikes. And it was exciting. All of us know what it's like to open up gifts. Well, on this Christmas morning, year 2005, we're going to feel the weight, look at the size, shake it, begin to tear off the wrapping paper one piece at a time until we see and hold and bask in the greatest gift anybody could ever hope for. And that is that of His fullness we have all received on this morning, grace for grace. More grace than we could ever hope for. Literally, grace upon grace. The greatest gift. Not only the greatest gift, but one that it never ends. Look, in Jeremiah 32, it tells us, God says, yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good with all my heart and with all my soul. When an all-powerful God says that He's going to rejoice in doing good to us, with all of His heart and with all of His soul, you know it's good. You know it's as good as it could ever possibly be. We'll see this morning what it means. What is the outcome when God joyfully puts all of His heart into giving us the greatest gift there could ever be? What do we receive as a gift? Well, grace upon grace. When did this gift first come? Well, in looking at God's Word, we know that it came before the foundations of the world. And before God ever created the world, we received a gift. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, let me just read it to you. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Before the foundations of this world, God gave us a gift and we didn't know about it yet. A gift that is absolutely incredible. Given to us according to the good pleasure of His will. But the greatest gift that any of us could ever hope for. I think of Adam and Eve being there in the garden. And God said you could eat of all of the trees of the garden except for this one. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And you look and put this down a little bit. And you can turn off your phone. And we'll remove all of it from the tape. But you look in and Adam and Eve were in the garden. And they eat of the fruit. You can only imagine how scared they must have been. Hiding there, and you see that they covered themselves with fig leaves. And they're hiding there in the garden, and they're not knowing what is going to happen. They hear God coming in and saying, Adam, where are you? What a frightening thing. I remember being a kid with those bikes that I was given. Walking, and my dad said, okay, whatever you guys do, you know, store your bikes in the garage so they don't get rusted, but never go in between the two cars. Well, I thought that was a rule for uncoordinated people, you know, like people that would have a hard time getting between the two cars. And I remember the first week that my dad had a BMW, I said, I can make it through. Going through the two cars. Scratch, I can picture it in my mind, is about that long, with my handlebar going into the paint of his car. Pull my bike back, set it right back where it was. I remember my dad saying, who tried to take their bikes in between our cars? I was the first one, you know. Not me. Wasn't me. Jeff said, wasn't me. Angela, nah, I didn't do it. And I remember my dad said, well, I'll figure it out. And I remember my heart was so scared. I didn't know what to do. I was thinking, oh, that's capital punishment. If he finds out that it was me, I'm a dead man. He came back inside and he said, Kevin, it was you. I'm like, what do you mean? Well, I saw the paint from my car inside your handlebar. I was thinking, easy, Sherlock Holmes. Like, how do you even know stuff like that? How could you figure that out? But the fear of being caught and knowing that you're caught, knowing that you had done something wrong, and that's what happened for me. Well, Adam and Eve, they're scared. Hiding there in the garden, Adam, where are you? And finally, there and they're naked and they're covering themselves. And you see this whole process because they're wondering, what does it mean that if we eat of the fruit, we will surely die? And then all of a sudden, God takes two animals and he kills them, tearing off their skin and making tunics there for Adam and Eve. And it must have been a horrifying sight as far as that's what death is. The shedding of blood. And just kind of waiting at that point to see what's going to happen next. I can only imagine what it was like when they listened to God put the curse upon Satan. Saying, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Those words stuck with Adam and Eve. Hearing those words as far as between your seed and her seed. All of a sudden, Adam knew that life was going to continue. Adam knew that from the seed of the woman, there would come one that would bruise the head of Satan. How do we know that he held on to that promise? Well, right after this, he names his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Had she ever had a child at this point? No. He gave her the name even just trusting in the promises that God had given, because as we look at this gift of salvation, God had torn off just a little bit of the wrapping paper for him. And he looked and he said, okay, from the seed of the woman, Satan's head is going to be crushed. And then from there, they had their first child. And we see that as it goes, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I acquired a man from the Lord. So we look and we see the names of the kids. The very name means here he is. Cain, here he is. Why? Because they're trusted in the promise of God. As time went on, what we find is that God gives them a little more glimpses into their salvation. As you look at all of redemptive history, from Adam and Eve falling in the garden all the way to the very end, we see that a little bit more of the wrapping paper is taken off again and again. Think of the times of Noah. How horrible must it have been to be there and watching the water come in and coming up from the ground and coming down from the sky and people running and in fear and climbing to the highest mountains, but finding that there is no safety there, and to where you see that the entire world, apart from Noah and his family, was put to death. It had to have been frightening. And yet, God goes to Noah and says, I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be a sign for you. Covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. That word, how precious it must have been to Noah, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting one. See, because in his mind, he could have thought, I mess up all the time. I sin all the time. What if it happens again? Has God forgotten me out on this boat, out on this water? And God puts this incredible rainbow across the sky and says, this is a sign, an everlasting covenant between me and you. And it had to be one of those things that caused Noah to worship. One of those things that they all talked about, there's a covenant that God's making with us. It's an everlasting covenant. We see that Abraham hears from God about this covenant, an everlasting covenant between God and him. He would be one of God's people and God would be their God. And we look and we see how Abraham responds to the gift. In John 8, 56, Jesus tells us that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. As Abraham was able to unwrap a little bit more of the present, he was glad. It made him glad. He rejoiced. Faith that was there. Trusting in the promises of God. We see that God tells Moses. There's a great little section in Exodus 34 where it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is one of those verses that they had to have just committed to memory. The Lord God, he's merciful and gracious. Do we think of that even to this day? Absolutely. As we look at this gift, we think merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, forgiving us. Unwrapping a little bit more of that present, seeing that this is so good. What did Moses think of the gift? Well, we're told in Hebrews that Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw the gift as being so great that he was willing to give up being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, willing to give up the treasures in Egypt, because he saw God and the salvation as more precious than anything else this world could ever offer. How did David respond to the gift? As David was able to see a little bit more of it, we see that David says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's none like you, God." He responds by worship. We look at the Psalms and we see worship after worship, praise song after praise song, singing to God because he sees the gift. He sees how incredible the gift is, and it brings him to a point of praise. I can only imagine what it was like to be Isaiah and hearing the prophecy given from Isaiah. Hearing words like, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And this little bit of the wrapping paper taken off and being able to see more of the gift and saying, he has put all of our iniquity on him. This picture of Christ to come and hoping in the promise of the Messiah, but all of our iniquity placed upon him. And a little bit more of the gift is revealed. Jeremiah is blessed as he hears the promise of this new covenant. God says, "I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Or in Jeremiah chapter 31, why don't we turn there for a minute? Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. It's talking about this new covenant. And it says here, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Can you imagine the people reading that at that particular time? This new covenant where he changes our hearts. He works in such a way where he says, "I'll do these things. I'll put my law on their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They will be my people. They'll know me. I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember it no more." See, they would do sacrifices every year, several times a year. But a constant process of the sacrificial system, and God says, there will come a point where I'll forgive their iniquity and I will remember it no more. Then placing all of these things together, things that the prophets inquired into, things that we're told that even the angels desire to look into, see, trying to understand the great gift of God's salvation to you and I. Jeremiah responds to all that he had known of this gift by saying, "There's none like you, O Lord. You're great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdom, there is none like you." And we see that reiterated over and over again in Scripture as far as there is none like you. Then we see those wise men in the New Testament responding to the gift. Come into their house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. They fell down and they worshiped him. Being at this particular time in history, we look and we are able to see the gift even more clearly. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, as we've been even looking at this in the midweek study, we see it all laid out for us. And this gift that we've been tearing off one piece of wrapping paper at a time to see how great the gift is, we're able to see it so clearly in Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Incredible words here. A righteousness that comes to us apart from the law. Not based upon how we perform, not based upon what we do, not based upon how perfectly we keep God's law, but a righteousness that comes through God, by God, from Him. It's through faith. To all and on all who believe. And we look and think about that in this room this morning and say, it's a righteousness that comes from God to anybody that is in this room who believes, who has faith in Christ. It says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we look and we see the gift laid out for us there as far as faith in Christ results in eternal life, everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, redemption. I don't know what you guys got for Christmas this morning, but I know that you have the greatest gift anybody could ever hope for. It's Christ. Salvation. A salvation in which God has demonstrated from the very beginning His righteousness, His faithfulness, His goodness, His sovereignty, Him calling us, Him choosing us, Him redeeming us, Him molding us, Him conforming us into His image, Him finishing the work that He has begun in us, Him working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our Lord, our God, who is the author, who is the finisher of our faith, He began a good work in us. He'll be faithful to complete it. Our God, who has not withheld any good thing from us. Our God, who's given us life and that abundantly, everlasting life, place where we could go and drink from Him and never thirst again. A God who rejoices over doing good to us. With all of His heart, with all of His soul, He does that. What greater gift could any of us ever have? Our inheritance is Him. Joint heirs with Christ. A God who, having given us His Son, how much more will He also freely give us all things? The greatest gift that anybody could ever hope for. We look and we think of our Lord and our God. And it's not a gift that just happened a long time ago, but a gift that will continue to the very end. For a lot of people, when they think of Jesus Christ, they think of a baby that is lying in a manger. And yet, I have news for you this morning. He is no longer a baby lying in a manger. In fact, He is no longer hanging upon a cross. He's done these things for us, and yet, what we find in Ephesians chapter 1 is that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. No longer in a manger, but seated at the right hand of the Father. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. God put all things under His feet. And the Father gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Or Philippians 2:9 tells us, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ, reigning in heaven, our Lord, our God, our King. The greatest gift that any of us could ever hope for is found in Him. It's appropriate that we're here on Christmas morning worshiping. It's appropriate that we look through all of the law, all of the prophets, all of God's redemptive history, and look and see the greatest gift that we could ever hope for, and that is God and His grace. What we find for ourselves as Christians is grace for grace, grace upon grace, never ending, never ceasing, as much grace as any of us could ever hope for, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, never ceasing. Why? Because it comes from a God who is infinitely gracious, perfectly gracious, who loves us, who's blessed us. So this Christmas time, if you guys continue on and spend time with friends and with family, I pray that there would constantly be within our hearts thankfulness, worship, adoration. The gift that we've been given through Christ cannot be improved upon. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a great salvation we have. From beginning to end, we see that it is absolutely perfect. A gift from a sovereign God who, from the very foundations of this earth, called us, chose us, made us His own special people, that He might redeem each one of us for Himself, that we might spend eternity with Him, not based upon our own works, but based upon His grace and His mercy and the work of Christ upon the cross. Lord, we are grateful this morning. What a blessed people we are to be able to receive the gift of Christ and His salvation. To know You and to praise You and to have the assurance that we'll spend eternity with You, not based upon ourselves, but based upon You. We worship You this morning. Lord, please be glorified through the praises of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.